You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode number 90. And today we've got some exciting guests for you. Some good friends of ours, Ron and Tanya Lager, who have, well, I've known them for a long time, and they've known Jason's family as well. So we have some great history there and a lot of fun stories there. Ron has been a pastor for the last, well, I guess it's what, 20 years or so, serving at a couple different churches over the course of that time. They're here today to share with us about their current ministry and what God is doing in them and with them along the way there. But before we get there, we want to give them an opportunity to introduce themselves a little bit to our listeners and share how God got a hold of them personally first before we move on to the other exciting stuff. So, Ron, Tanya, thank you for being here with us in this episode.
Pleasure to be here, Jamie. Thank you, Jason.
It's an honor. Thank you guys for having us.
So, my name's Ron, and my life began at a very young age. I had no idea what God was going to do with my life, and my early part of my life is part of my testimony. And I really appreciate you guys doing Faith Unpacked because faith does need to be unpacked. And it's been a joy to see God's grace over my lifetime. I'm going to be 58. I just turned 58, I should say. And I had no idea about how amazing God's grace was. And so I was raised in a Christian home. And, we went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night. Basically, every time the church doors were open, our family was walking through those doors. Had a very faithful dad. My mom, they loved the Lord, and my dad loved the church, and he loved serving. And so he always taught us the stewardship of serving others. And so every church we were in, he served as a deacon, or he served on the building team, or he served on the men's ministry team. And so I cut my teeth very early on growing up in a Christian home. I actually responded to a gospel message at a little over 5 years of age. Remember, the pastor was preaching through Revelation 21, and he said that, liars go to hell. And earlier that day, I just lied to my little sister, and boy, I tell you, the conviction was strong. And I ran down the aisle, grabbed his leg, thought the floor was going to open up, and I was going to descend into the abyss without Jesus. So I always tell people at age 5, I got my fire insurance, but at age 19, I got relationship with my agent, my saving agent, Jesus Christ, starting to live in the spirit, started to live like I was saved. And so, I was raised in a Christian home, but basically my junior year through a senior year was a really rough time in my Christian walk. And I strayed away from the Lord, was very carnal, just a lot of regret of those years of wasted days. And so when Tanya and I met, I was a senior, she was a junior in high school. We got married, I was 19, and she was barely 18. I'll let you hear her testimony up to age 18.
So you take Ron's testimony and turn it all upside down, and it was the opposite for me. So I was not raised in a Christian home. I was born in New York. My dad was in the military. My mom was from California. Very, just a volatile relationship. There's a lot of yelling and screaming and violence. And so it ended with my dad pushing us down a set of stairs and my mom divorcing him because of that. And a lot of other things. So infidelity, just a lot of painful things growing up. And so he abandoned our family basically when I was 3. I think my mom had a volatile temper as well, and she was bipolar. So it was a difficult childhood. So when he left, she ripped up all the pictures of him. And so I really never saw him again until I was 16. We were down in California visiting relatives, and they had those old black and white film pictures.
16mm.
The 16mm pictures. And so as we were all gathered around the living room eating our popcorn, this picture popped up with my mom in her younger years, sitting on some guy's lap. And I just said, you know, who is that? And the room got just deathly quiet. My grandma got up and had a slew of colorful language as she walked out the door. And my mom finally said, well, you know, Tanya, that's your father. And I was 16, didn't know what he looked like. And so she, out of the blue, said, well, do you want to meet him? At 16, I was awkward and curious. And I said, you know, I said yes, basically so I could see if I looked like him. So she made arrangements for the next day to meet him at a restaurant in Ventura, California. We sat down at the table. He came and he was tall and good looking, very intimidating. He sat down with a very deep voice and said, hello, Tanya, I'm your father. And I just cried. I just cried. And so I did have the wherewithal to ask him if he had another family. He said yes. And I asked him if they knew about me. And he said no. And so I took that as he was ashamed of me or ashamed he had me. And I just was very insecure to begin with. And so it was just a very hard luncheon. And then at the very end, he said, please keep in touch. Please keep in touch. And so that was a little bit of a lifeline after that. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe he really does want to communicate with me. And so went home, poured out my life and heart in this letter to tell him who I was and what I loved and just everything about me. Remembering that he said his family didn't know about me, we sent it to his work. Well, I didn't know he worked with his wife. And so I sent the letter and a picture. I had just made cheerleader. I thought that was a fluke. I was super insecure, and I thought it was a fluke because that was the year that Mount St. Helens blew. Instead of the student body voting, they had the teachers vote, and I was a good student. So that was how, in my mind, the only reason I got to be cheerleader. But I was really proud to be able to send him the picture and thought, you know, maybe he'll be proud of me. And so I sent it off with my letter. And, you know, waited the first week, nothing, the second week, third, fourth, and never heard from him again. And so being rejected when you're 16 is very different than being rejected when you're 3. And so that was kind of the end of that. And then, so I was 16, Ron and I, and on my 16th birthday, my mom got me a Bible, which was really bizarre because we didn't go to church, never. I mean, we're almost anti-church. My stepdad would like slam the door in the faces of the carolers. Like when Christmas carolers came to the house, he would just slam the door in their face. In that kind of environment, it was just unusual that she would get me a Bible. I remember opening it up and I read the first 3 chapters because I thought it was a book like any other book. And you always start in the beginning. And so I remember thinking, wow, this is really well written. That I thought it was fiction. I didn't know it was real. And at the very end of it, I just thought, you know, Lord, if you really are there somewhere, if you're out there somewhere, please love me. And that was all I knew how to do. About a year later,
we started dating.
And Ron started taking me to church. And I remember just feeling so out of place because people were all dressed up on a Sunday. And they sang all these songs that I never heard of, but they all knew the words too. And they passed the money, played around. And then what got me was the bathtub in front of the church. And it was around Easter time. And they were singing washed in the blood of the lamb. And I'm thinking, it was like, oh my gosh, if they kill a lamb and put it in that bathtub, I'm out of here. I don't care how cute you are. I know that that's not okay. And so kind of got past that and was listening to the pastor with really big hands, started warming up my heart, but I really didn't accept Christ until after we got married. So I got married really to get out of the house because it was so dysfunctional and was just a very difficult home life. And so Ron was my savior. And so I thought he was going to be my knight in shining armor and that I would get married and live happily ever after. Well, about three months into our marriage, it was not going well. Who knew? The immaturity. And I remember getting down on the floor and in green shag carpet. And again, nobody was there. I just asked the Lord into my heart and just said, please love me. It was a long, 10 years of really reading the Bible and learning and just hungry for love and acceptance from the Savior.
We started dating. Tanya was 16. I was just turning 18. And I knew right from the beginning she was the one. And so
you can't get dysfunction like that anywhere, you know.
And so I was a firefighter and EMT when I was going to high school. So, you know, I kind of had a life that, you know, I had a lot of leeway in my time, and I'd pick Tony up, I'd take her home, but I knew she was the one. And I actually gave her a promise ring 3 months into our relationship. I was a senior in high school, but I knew she was the one, and I was heading off to a school in Washington, D.C., and I didn't want anybody to come in and take over. So I kind of staked my claim. And I love the word, when you asked me to give our testimony, you guys, I love that word testimony. My whole life, I've always loved that word because, you know, without any tests, there's no moaning. That, you know, unless God brings you through a test, you know, the things that make us moan in our life are testimonies, the things that break our heart, the things that make us get on green shag carpet and cry out to God and ask for help. Without those kind of tests, you really don't know, you know, how to really walk with Christ. And so we got married, started building the house really early on, and into, like Tony says, into our relationship, about 3 months in, we were in trouble. And so I just hit the floor one night and just prayed to the Lord. I said, I know I've strayed from you. I've wanted to do life my own way. I think I've got the world by the tail, and I've married this lady, and oh my goodness, what did I get myself into? I got to have, if we're going to make it, I got to live with the power of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. And so I just cried out to God and said, Lord, I am into following you, but I've got to have help in my life and in my marriage. Would you please come in and help me? And he did. And we've survived. And we've been married now for 39 and a half years. And so
in the beginning, there may or may not have been a thrown wedding ring and a thrown picture into the wall.
Well, okay. Yeah, we hit a rough patch about 3 months into it. I was working full time, going to college and trying to build a house. And oh my goodness, fur flew. And it was tough, but the Lord saved us, and he saved us not just from our sins, but thank you, Lord, you saved us from ourselves. And so we had three daughters, but going back to when we were dating, there's a very significant moment that I have to mention in my testimony. Tanya and I were actually in premarital counseling. I could feel her going more astray in terms of just aloofness, not wanting to talk as much. And so one day I just said, Tanya, what's wrong? You got to tell me what's going on. And we had just passed out our wedding invitations, and I'm telling what you found out.
I said, you know, could it be that you are adopted? I had been working with a family friend of theirs, and when we handed out the wedding invitation, she said, oh, isn't that so sweet that Ron and his sister were adopted? And I thought, you know, that's never come up. So I went to him and said, you know, honey, could it be that you're adopted?
Well, actually, that was a really big blow. My parents had never told us we were adopted. And when Tanya told me that, I didn't know what to do with that. So I said, Lord, what do I do with that? So I went and talked to my brother. He was 20 years older than I was. My mom and dad had had two bio kids, two brothers, Bob and Jim. And so I went to my brother because I knew he would give it to me straight. And he did. He says, yes, you are adopted. We didn't agree with mom and dad holding that back from you. And so I went home and confronted my parents at night. And I remember creeping up the stairs at night during the darkness. My mom and dad were both in bed, and I decided to sit on my mom's side of the bed while I asked them about this. Big, brave Ron, right? So I knew I could make it to the door and down the steps faster than my dad could run across from the other side of the bed in case he came unglued. So went in there, and mom and dad knew that we had been having some problems in our relationship, and you could kind of see the wheels turning at night in their minds. like, honey, it's okay. It's okay if you don't get married. You know, another one will come along. You know, just whatever they were thinking. And I said, well, there's something really big I need to talk with you about, Mom and Dad. And in our home, being as Christians, we'd always been raised that to withhold the truth was just as bad as trafficking untruth. And so it seemed like quite dichotomous that my mom and dad would expect us to always tell them the truth when they themselves had not told us the truth, my sister and I. And so I found out I was adopted. They confessed. They had not told us. And in a real carnal moment, I said, okay, Mom and Dad, I'm going to give you 24 hours to tell my sister, Marilyn. She was adopted a year after I was, because she needs to know. She's a senior in high school getting ready to go off to college. And, you know, she needs to know. So we had this big talk as a family the next night, and my sister took it pretty hard. But in God's amazing grace, he got our family through that. But one of the first tests of our testimony was Tanya disclosed to me that I was adopted. And so that started a chain of events. And fast forward, I was in business. I was a fire commissioner, and then I served a little bit in the Washington State Senate as a research analyst, and then I went to the business world, and then I decided, you know, I really felt this strong call from the Lord to be in ministry. And so at our home church where I grew up as a kid, Mountain View Baptist Church in Centralia, Washington, the Lord called us into full-time ministry in 1997. Went off to Western Seminary, and then was called a senior pastor down to Roseburg, Oregon. The church I pastored down there for almost 12 years, Wellspring Bible Fellowship. And while I was there, it's where I said, Lord, I really would like to know my biological parents. And so in 2004, part of my testimony is I hired a confidential intermediary, an adoption detective, and they found my bio mom within just a couple of days. But she did not want to meet. And in 2006, about 18 months later, she wrote me a letter and gave me just a little bit of background information, but not very much at all, very unsatisfying, and did not want to meet still. And so I was really devastated by that. It really hurt. Tanya was concerned that when I started searching that I'd find bad news. And so fast forward to September, I believe it was September the 6th, September 7th. Labor Day of 2020, I had this dream. Now, again, I'm a Baptist boy, okay? Dreams are not usually revelatory to this guy. But in this dream, I saw a picture of what it thought like would be my biological mother. And the only three sentences I got out of the dream was, try again, try again, try again. And so I woke up from this dream on Labor Day this year. And I went down to Home Depot. And on the way, I just didn't know what to do with it. I didn't tell Tommy about it when I got up. I just drove down to Home Depot, and on the way, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me instant obedience. So I pull off the side of the road and just shot up a prayer and says, Lord, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I think I'm a Gideon. I got to throw out a fleece, Lord. You know, I don't know if I'm going down the right track. Last time I looked for my bio mom, it didn't end well. And so I just said, Lord, I'm trusting you to give me a sign that I know I'm going down the right way. So my first test, I just said, you know, is my adoption detective still in the business? So I called up Karen King up in Seattle, and she said, of course, Ron, I remember your case. I'm very sorry. It was just so unsatisfying. I just wish you would have got a better result. And I told her about my dream, didn't know what to do with it. And I just said, I think I need to look again. So in September of 2020, just this last fall, I had this dream. I call up my adoption detective. I reinitiate the search, and she says, oh my goodness, Ron, she's a Christian too, had been raped and had given up a child for adoption. Great story of the Lord's forgiveness there and healing. And so I said, Karen, I don't know what to do with this. And so she says, well, you just moved back to Washington, right? I said, yeah. She says, well, in 2014, Washington had just passed a law where adoptees could get a copy of their live birth certificate. I have a copy in my file. Would you like it? I said, absolutely. So within 20 minutes of getting this live birth certificate, the amazing part of Google is you can find almost anybody anywhere. And so I went from the dream to starting the search and found a picture of my biological mother on the website of the high school that they attended in Tacoma, Washington. And so I had a picture for the very first time of what my biological mother looked like. Now, remember, I'm 57 and a half years old. And so my adoption detective said, well, Ron, what do you want to do with this? I said, well, let's try. So she called and called and called, and a couple of weeks, no response. And she says, well, sometimes, you know, because of the age, or, you know, because of, you know, time and, you know, COVID, we don't know if she's on vacation. Is she sick? Is, you know, whatever is going on. We'll sometimes go on to your brothers and sisters through her. So I had a sister and two half brothers, and she contacted my sister, and instantly, through some tears, she had disclosed that, yes, Mom, in fact, had got the call, was not interested in going back to that time in her life. And they were just very sad that we couldn't meet. They really wanted to meet, but Mom just didn't want to meet. So I struck out with my mom, bio mom, struck out with my bio sister, and I'm down to one strike, guys, you know. I said, Lord, you told me in this dream, try again, try again, try again. And she says, well, Ron, she says, I have a note here in your file that your bio mom had disclosed who your bio father was. I'm going, really? I didn't know that. It's been 14 years downrange. You know, this is 2020. I let the cold case go cold in 2006. So it'd been 2006. Yeah. So it'd been 14 years. And his name was in the file the whole time. Well, long story short, we find my bio dad. This coming February, February 6th, we're headed to Trinity, Texas, where I get to meet my biological father after 58 years. He did not know I existed. Boy, I'll tell you, it's just been such a joy to get to know my biological father. He's just a great guy. He's a believer, loves Jesus, and has a great sense of humor. So it's just going to be a wonderful discovery time while we're on Forgiveness Road in this new ministry. One of our first dates to get to meet my bio dad will be on Saturday, February 6th in Trinity, Texas.
That's truly incredible, just the path that both of you have come through to get where you're at today.
Let's begin now with, so we got the pieces of, or some pieces of the story here. So there's Ron's story, there's Tanya's story. Of course, Tanya's story has more to it. It all associates with this new ministry. So give us a perspective of that. So this idea, Forgiveness Road, first of all, what is it? And how does this all work into your story as God's bringing about all these pieces together for his glory?
Yes, God has been doing miracles over time in our life, especially this last few years. So in 2011, Ron asked me to give my testimony on forgiveness. He'd been doing a series, and he asked me on a Thursday to share with our church congregation that Sunday. And he knew that if he'd give me too much time, I would have just said no, because I'm not a public speaker, and I would have just talked myself out of it. But I took it as a challenge. I went home, and I wrote the story called Baggage in the Attic. And it just really delved into how I responded to my bio dad leaving, abandoning our family when I was three, and then some very difficult situations, abuse situations with my stepdad. And so I went to the church and shared my journey. You know, sometimes forgiveness can either be like a instant coffee or slow brew. And I was of the slow brew portion. And so I just shared the story. And I at the end, I said I knew I forgave both of my fathers because I wanted to see them in heaven, possibly across the crystal sea. I didn't want to actually run into them anywhere. I just wanted them to be up there somewhere. So maybe across the crystal sea, but I wanted them up there somewhere. And that was the end of it for me. And I thought that was closure. There was a sense of peace. I never thought I'd see or hear from my bio dad again. My stepdad had passed away. And so that was the end. And so we left, went on vacation, came back about 3 months later, and the church had gotten a call from somebody with my dad's name. My first thought was, oh, isn't that a coincidence? Somebody called the church to ask the church for help, for money. And Ron said, I think that could be your actual bio dad. And
I thought he needed a kidney or something.
Yeah, because it had been over 35 years. And so, why would he be calling out of the blue like that? So he called and he said the situation was that his father had died. His wife was doing some research on the obituary for a book that he was writing. And they discovered my story sharing on the internet. And so he had been married 4 times. Infidelity and lying was part of his story. And he shares that in the book that we wrote. And so his wife thought he had withheld something from her. And so she listened to my story in, with me talking about forgiving her husband, my dad. So she got up and just said, so how does it feel to have a grandchildren? And he honestly did not know he had any. And so she said, you need to listen to this, and clicked the button on her iPad. And so he heard me telling the story of my upbringing, of his abandonment, and what that, the insecurity and fear that caused me the rest of my life. And so he called, and the very first thing he said was, I listened to your story. I'm not that man anymore. Would you consider emailing? And so I thought, well, that seems safe enough. I didn't have to see him. We can just email. And so that was the start of just a slow, well, it actually went pretty fast because my daughter, Lindsay, said, well, why don't you invite him for Christmas? And this was like November. And I thought, well, that's pretty safe because, it's November. They obviously have plans, some other plans. And so we asked them if they would like to come for Christmas. And this was when we lived in Roseburg. And they said, absolutely. So they came up that December, met me, my husband, all the girls, their grandchildren that they never knew they had. And it was just this miraculous reconciliation. There were some awkward conversations. You are meeting a stranger for the first time that happens to have your DNA. And so there were some awkward conversations and moments. It was weird, but there was also something very redeeming or special, or, I think I'd just gone so long without a dad that I didn't know that I had a hole in my heart for that person in my life. And so, and never thought I'd have it. And so from that, we met, they came again in that summer and we all sat down and we said, this is just an incredible story. He loved to write. I love to write. And we said, why don't we write a book from both of our perspectives? You write it from your perspective as a dad and what you were going through and what you were doing. And then I'll write it from my perspective as the daughter and about what it was like to be left. And so initially it really was a way for us to learn about each other's life over the 35 years that we had been apart. And then as it started coming together, I don't know, it just took on a life of its own and we got it finished. And then it was published on Amazon and we started, whenever we shared, what would happen was that people would come afterwards. And I think just hearing the authenticity and the rawness of it, it gave them a path to be open to share their stories. And so immediately that's what we saw happen.
Let's go back for just a second. Let's catch up the listeners to where we're at. So 2011, Tanya gives her testimony. Her dad discovers her testimony on the internet. His wife finds it and asks him to listen to Tanya's testimony. He's hearing Tanya's voice for the first time 35 years downrange. Tanya doesn't know it's been recorded, and on our sermon player, she shares her testimony for the last installment of a 7-week series on forgiveness. And so we love the topic of forgiveness because obviously we all need it theologically, Godward towards us. We need forgiveness of our sins. But functionally, we need forgiveness horizontally towards one another, to give it as well as receive it. So forgiveness is like breathing. You know, you inhale God's forgiveness, you exhale forgiveness towards others, because God's forgiven us so much. And so Tawny and her dad wrote this book called
Forgiveness Road.
No.
I'm sorry, not Forgiveness Road. A Bridge to Forgiveness.
Bridge to Forgiveness.
But Jamie's asking about the dinner.
Yes. So fast forward to September 1st, this last fall, 2020. It had been a long COVID season. We both had been working and working and working. And so I just decided it was time for a date night. So I asked Tawny out on a date. And so I always like to pop a question during date night. We have something to talk about. So I said, honey, so tell me something I don't know about you. And so my wife, as the ever good thinker that she is, she needed some time. So she bought some time on the clock. Well, you go ahead and go first. So I just kind of threw out this idea, you know, you've written this book with your dad. We've always wanted to take time to really work the book. And so we had the opportunity at this date night to kind of just dream out loud. And I just shared my heart. Well, honey, what if we took your book, traveled around America, and we speak where we can, we put together. And Tawny says, well, yeah, let's call it Forgiveness Road, as we're on the road. So we travel the country in search of remarkable forgiveness stories. And then we tell those stories on our YouTube channel called Forgiveness Road with Ron and Tawny.
As I'm listening to the story, I'm thinking, so for you, Tawny, and just all that you had to go through being abandoned at 3 years old, and all the struggle, even at 16, kind of feeling rejected yet again, talk a little bit about how God has worked in your life to bring you to the point where you can actually forgive somebody who's essentially left you alone for all those years, and just getting through the pain of that.
That's a good question. I think when I was writing the story Baggage in the Attic, and just some of the processes that I went through during that time was to actually write out what happened in my life specifically. So for an example, you know, when my dad left when I was 3, I felt abandoned. And I asked the Lord, Lord, help me to forgive this specific event in my life, because there's a difference between what happens and how we react to it. And I think you can have different siblings in the same family go through the same trauma, like a divorce of a family or something like that. One person would be profoundly affected, and the other sibling just kind of seems to move on with their life. But I think, you know, there'll be trust issues and insecurity and some fear issues. That's how I was, how I responded. And really it was just a process of, as I got older, seeing him as a person. One of the very first things that happened when he called and said he was not that person was he asked me to read his bio online that he had blogged. And the very first sentence that I read on his blog was, I will never forgive my father, which is so interesting to me. And he had a very difficult child as well. And so I think to see him in the fullness of his humanity, instead of this person who left me crying in the driveway, to see that he'd been hurt as a child. And I think the fullness, just seeing him in his brokenness, helped me to understand that we are all broken and that we all need forgiveness. It was really, I think, an eye-opening thing just to, in my mind, put it all together. I know that the Lord enabled me to be able just to release that. You know, the greater the pain, the more forgiveness means. And so I think there's such a joy in the other side of it that we don't often discover, because we just hold on to that anger or that hurt. And I was never angry. I never had a chip on my shoulder. It was manifested for me more in just reacting or responding to different life situations out of context. So the insecurity or fear, or, you know, we'd make a vacation plans. And my first thing is, well, what if the terrorists come and get us? And Ron's like, well, I never considered that. That's not something that was on my thought process. I think it was just a matter of understanding the humanness of my father. And even to this day, he is agnostic. And so he has two other sons he does not have a relationship with. And he has, and he, we just actually talked to him, and he still has not come to the place where he can forgive his father.
Even though he's been forgiven as a father.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, a lot of this plays into how we view the gospel and understanding our forgiveness in Christ. And Ron, as you talked about your adoption, which came as a total shock hearing that news, you obviously had to forgive. There was that same kind of things that Tanya's talking about, that level of trust was taken away. So talk a little bit about that for you, Ron. What was that like, working through all of that and seeking forgiveness, or giving forgiveness, I should say?
Well, let me go back to that time. I'm 19 and a half years old. We're almost ready to get married. Tanya just discloses to me and asks the question, could you be adopted? You know, and I thought at the time, oh, no, she's on drugs. You know, there's no way I could be adopted. You know, I supposedly look like my family. And it's like, I know there's 41 years between my dad's age and I age. You know, that's pretty late in life to have kids, but that's not Abraham. You know, so it's like, I always felt like I had my dad's age was always my grandfather's age. Because 41 years difference, I know that's quite a bit. And so I always knew my mom and dad loved me. My sister and I, you know, we always seemed to fight as kids. And I, you know, didn't realize we were both firstborns. We didn't know that. And, you know, we had a rough, patchy relationship. But, you know, finding out we're both adopted has really helped our relationship, because we have something in common now. And not just conflict, but we have something that's really dear, and that is we were chosen by our family, you know, to be their kids. And so I did have something to forgive my mom and dad of, but you know, I always knew they loved me. I know they were crazy about me. In fact, I just learned just this last week that one of my mom and dad's greatest fears of telling us that we were adopted is they thought they were going to lose me. And I had never heard that my whole life. My sister, we just were interviewing my sister and brother-in-law on Forgiveness Road to tell their stories. And she disclosed that that's what my mom and dad had told her, is that they were really worried about losing me as a son because they didn't tell us. And it was never, to me, it's never an issue of losing me. It was just, doggone it, that would have been helpful to know. So I did forgive my parents. You know, there's different types of forgivers. You know, as Tanya mentioned, slow brew versus Instabrew. There's microwave forgivers, and then there is crockpot forgivers. You know, it takes people time to warm up. And I think that's what I love about the gospel, and I love about being a theologian, is that I see theology like this beautiful diamond with so many facets to it. And God's love is one of those facets, but his forgiveness is a facet. And there's just like a good diamond, a quality diamond, there's cut. There's clarity and there's carrot. There's a richness and deepness that if you never have seen yourself as a sinner, then you really don't need forgiveness. But as you recognize that you have sin in your life, that you've missed the mark, for God has so loved the world that he gave his only one and begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's a giver. And I think one of the ways is we get closest to God is to receive his forgiveness, but then to give forgiveness to others who have violated us or who have hurt us. And I know there's different levels of hurt. My hurt goes all the way back to biological mother never telling my biological father she was pregnant. He went off and joined the Marines, and they never got married, never went to college together. That broke her heart, I'm sure. And so she never disclosed to my biological father that she was going to be pregnant and she was going to have a son. So when he found out that he was a father to me, 76 years old, that was a big shock to him. And he handled it very graciously. His family has accepted us with loving arms. I've got a half sister and a half brother through him, and they both received me and welcomed me to the family. I got two aunts on my dad's side. They've both been very open and accepted me. And so the richness and the twinkle in that diamond of theology, our knowledge of God, we know who God is like because we know what God does. He's a person, and a person wants presence. And that's why God loves to forgive, is because he wants to enjoy our presence. You know, when we have something against somebody else or even against God, we don't want people around us like that. So I think it's just really wonderful when a person can get to the place where they can receive God's good forgiveness, but then they can also share. It's like breathing is inhalation and exhalation.
One thing I want to just share too, I think so many people inhibit a future that they just can't even imagine by holding on to unforgiveness. One of the byproducts that we did not realize when we accepted my dad and his wife into our family is that it's been 10 years now, and our grandchildren, we have 8 grandchildren, and they know nothing except this great man, this great grandfather, and the relationship that they all have now. So he is pen pals with him. He never misses a birthday. He never misses an opportunity to share with them. He's an artist, and our granddaughter's an artist, and they exchange paintings. And so to see the relationship and the blessing for the generations to come to the generations past, if I would not have forgiven, none of that would be. And so I think that is something to consider if you're struggling with whether to forgive or not. You know, it doesn't always end up like a Hallmark movie ending. But in our case, there, you know, it's not all rainbows and unicorns by any means, but there was so much unexpected blessing on the other side of it that we would have never experienced if that offer of forgiveness was not extended.
Well, guys, it's been a great conversation. I would love to keep on talking all day, but we've run out of time. And so we want to encourage the listeners out there, if you are listening to this episode and you find yourself in a place where you're thinking, man, they are telling my story, we would love to encourage you, get a copy of Tanya's book, A Bridge to Forgiveness. Check out Forgiveness Rogue. They are on YouTube. They got a website, all over social media, Facebook, Instagram. Definitely go check them out. We'll also have the links to all of these things in the show notes of the episode here. So Ron, Tanya, thank you so much for this time. Such an encouragement to just hear how God really does do incredible things when we're willing to allow his forgiveness to permeate us. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.